Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you will turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. As we walk through 1 John, it's important to remember John's original audience and the purpose of his letter. Context is important, especially as we read through these verses. John, again, was writing to the churches of Asia Minor, Ephesus, and those around that time. And the purpose of the letter, again, just a refreshing, goes back to respond to some heresies being taught there, but also to assure true believers by hammering home or emphasizing fundamental truths of Christianity. In John's prologue, we went through the last time I preached, which is one long sentence, or the first four verses. He proclaims that Christ is, Jesus is truly man. When we get later in our sermon, we'll revisit some of those heresies being taught that did away with the biblical doctrine that Jesus is man. Because if we get that wrong, remember, you get atonement wrong. You get Jesus the man wrong, you get Jesus the atonement or the sacrifice for sin wrong, then we're in trouble. This is what's being taught there. And this is what he does in those first four verses. John says, we have seen him. We have touched him. We have heard him. We've seen him die. We've seen him resurrect. We've seen him ascend into heaven. He is the real thing. In the next part of John's letter, Pastor John is going to begin to protect his flock. He's gonna protect the faithful believers in the church of Ephesus and the other churches around Asia Minor by reiterating, again, emphasizing truth. Truth. If you ever noticed, if you ever want to hear, a friend of mine, Pastor, Tony Hicks in Clifton, used to always say, the FBI and those who are in charge of recognizing counterfeit money, they don't study the counterfeit. They study the truth. The true bill. That way when they see a fake one, it's easy. Well, this is what John's doing. He's going to preach truth and then let the chips fall. A faithful pastor like Apostle John must teach, listen to me, sound doctrine. Not doctrine. Sound biblical doctrine. And part of that teaching is offering tests, materials, for the flock or for the congregation, you stole me, to examine yourself, but also to distinguish genuine believers from counterfeit Christ followers. It's important. The Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter warn all Christians to examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Some of the scariest verses in the Bible, just read Matthew 7:21. Lord, Lord, didn't we? Those are people that assumed they lived their life going to heaven. Lord, Lord, didn't we? Examine yourself, the Bible calls. This type of self-examination is essential, listen to me, essential for the church's spiritual growth. The church's spiritual growth. And it's essential for the church's protection. John MacArthur writes, the wheat must be differentiated from the tares, the sheep distinguished from the goats, or the godly shepherd will never be able to clarify to his people their true condition or protect them from deadly deceptions of false teachers. In our passage this morning, John again is going to hammer home truth. He's going to allow his readers, he's going to allow us this morning to examine our own lives and see where we stand before God. Are we friend or are we enemy? John's going to do so by A, proclaiming the truth of God's nature. By A, proclaiming the truth of God's nature. And then John's going to allow that truth to reveal the counterfeit Christ followers and to affirm those who are truly justified. So John's going to introduce or proclaim God's nature. And that truth will then reveal if you are a counterfeit professor, or if they were a counterfeit professor, or if you're truly justified and saved by grace through Christ alone. Due to the parts of this message, due to its soberness, due to its heaviness, we're going to take the next 2 weeks to walk through these five verses. Lord willing. Lord willing, from Wednesday night, if the Lord allows us, Sunday, we will revisit and finish verses 5 through 10. If you have your copy of the Bible, let's read now. We'll read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Let us pray. Father, help us this morning. Father, You tell us that You're omnipresent. Your word proclaims it. Father, this is Your church. You are here. Father, prepare our hearts to hear truth this morning. Father, convict us of who we are and who You are. And open our eyes to the truth of the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change us this morning. Help us to worship You, Father, in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let's look at verse 5. We're going to try to look at John's proclamation of God's nature, and then we're going to look at the as he unmasks or reveals counterfeit professors. That's what we're going to try to make through this morning. Okay? The very first part of this, this test, this essential, he proclaims the true nature of God. I love John. I love listening to pastors or people that love the Lord that begin where it should begin. When priority one is priority one, who does he start with? God. How beautiful is this? He starts with God. Listen to me. If you get God wrong, you get it all wrong. If you get God wrong, you get it all wrong. You failed the test already. You cannot put God in a box and make God who you want Him to be. Can't. You've got to let Scripture reveal God to you. You can't do it. This broken world wants it all to be about mankind. There's people today that would start this letter with mankind, that God works for him and his glory, that we deserve to be saved, that there are some good in us. We're not really that bad. We ask and we question God because we want to be God. We question his character and his nature by saying, why would a good God allow this to happen? Men and women, that's just you wanting to be God. What you're really saying is, if I were God, I wouldn't let this happen. Here's the only question we should ask, and I'm going to steal it from Pastor Bodie Bacham. This is the only question we should ask ourselves about God. Why would a holy, perfect, pure God allow me to live throughout the night knowing every thought and action that I do? Why does that holy God allow me to breathe? Because he is gracious, and he is merciful, and he is loving. It starts with God. And this is what John is doing. The very first thing he does, he starts with God. Remember the first four words of Scripture, men and women? In the beginning, God. Starts with God. Starts with God. Look at verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. This is the message. This is the message. We. Now that we looks plural, but remember it's not. That's John talking about the disciples. That we heard from who? Jesus. This is the message we heard from Jesus. Now Jesus is God in human flesh, correct? We have to understand that biblical doctrine. Well then Jesus is the perfect source of revelation of who God's nature is. Jesus is God on earth. Jesus is truly man, truly God. What better person to hear the message from? What better person to reveal God's character and nature than God himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ? not only is this message from Him, it's pretty straightforward. That God is light. And in Him there's no darkness. No darkness. God is light. John is introducing God as pure, perfect light to inform his readers of God's pure and perfect nature. How much can we flip through Scripture and find God being described in terms of light, describing His glory? I mean, we can just go from Genesis on. John is introducing God as light to introduce His pure and perfect nature. God's nature is pure truth. It is pure goodness. It is pure righteousness. It is pure holiness. And these words do not define our God. Our God gives these words meaning. God is love. God is pure. God is good. God is righteous. God is holy, holy, holy. This is our God. God is light. As God is light, He is also the giver and the source of that light. Remember, if we get God wrong, we get it all wrong. It's not about mankind. God is light. He is the giver and the source of that light. God grants and gives light on believers in the form of eternal life through His Son, who was the light incarnate, the light of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Memorize it. Don't memorize John 3:16. Teach your kids Ephesians 2:8 first. For by grace you have been saved. God's grace. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in who? The person and work, finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is not of your own doing. It is definite article. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. God as light gives that light. He opens our eyes and our hearts and our minds to truth that He is holy and we're going to get to, and we're not. And we're not. The light of life is the new birth. Brother Jimmy stole it again. It's a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, remember, God is light. So if you have fellowship with God, you only have fellowship with Him through His Son, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. Don't just memorize these verses. Submit to them. If you are in Christ, which God is light, then you are a new creation. The old is gone, yet behold, the new has come. How about 1 Peter 2:9? He didn't get this one. But you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you, listen, out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He has called us out of darkness. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sin, but we're in His marvelous light by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have been given the light of the gospel are no longer dead. The giver of light, not only does He give light, but now He's the source of light. Y'all remember when Moses come down from Mount Sinai? What was his face doing? Glowing. You know, you've been around true Christians. They are different. They are different. He grew. Not only are when we say this evidence, He is not only the giver of that light as He is light, He is the source of our light. It's nothing about us. It's Him. Why are there seraphim? Why are they called the Hebrew word the burning ones? The only created beings in the throne room. Why are they burning? Because they're reflecting His glory. That's why. Beautiful. Beautiful. How about Philippians? If we're truly saved in Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for who? His good pleasure. Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And if you're in light, if you're in light, you will be changed. Because God is the giver of life and now the source of life. Those who have been given a life will show godly characteristics. Two basic forms. two basic forms of the fundamental truth, the evidence that you're in the light. One, light represents truth that God has expressed in His Word. The light represents truth. Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is this the authority of your life? Do you love God's truths, His commandments, His statutes, His laws? Do you love it as truth? Because God is light. And if you're in Him, you love His truths. Yes, it's hard to swallow. Do not worry. Do you not have children? Do not be anxious. Do you not worry about providing for that family? Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. But it's truth. And my worry is a sin. You know why? Because I don't have faith in God. I can't justify it. True believers love God's Word. Is this your authority? Is it a light unto your path? Is it? Psalm 119:130, a little further down. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. To the simple. One who claims to be in the light will love God's truths, laws, words, commandments, statutes. They're no longer burdens. They're joyful. The second basic truth, that God is light, it represents a changed life characterized, now listen, by righteousness and holiness. Now you gotta get this. You gotta get this. True life is, that's what it's gonna be characterized. By righteousness and holiness. What's that mean? That we have a correct view of sin. We have a correct view of sin. Ephesians chapter 5, 8, 9. For at one time you were in darkness. 6, 11. A changed life of righteousness and holiness. For once you were in darkness. But now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children in the light. For the fruit of the light is found, and that is good and right and true. This is the characteristics. Those who claim to be in the light will walk in a worthy manner of their calling. These two basic principles are crucial for self-examination. What is your view of God and what is your view of sin? If anyone claims to possess the light, which has received eternal life, they will show evidence of a changed life by their devotion to truth, righteousness, and holiness. One who's been given a light will show characteristics or share characteristics with their Heavenly Father, just like you have characteristics of your earthly parents. Just as you have characteristics of your earthly father, you will have characteristics of your Heavenly Father. You will pursue truth, righteousness, and holiness. Now, obviously, let's get to the point. Now, believers are going to fall far short from that, correct? We're going to fall far short from purity, perfection, but they will have a true God-glorifying desire to strive for that. What is your attitude towards sin? Do you throw away a life that is supposed to be lived, pursuing and striving truth, righteousness, and holiness by justifying your sin, saying, well, I'm going to sin anyway? Uh-oh. You can't. Because what's the Bible tell us? Not me. What's the Bible say? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. If you're in the light, your life will show that you want to pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness. What is your attitude toward that sin? Now, if truth, righteousness, and the pursuit of holiness is absent from one's life, then it does not matter what he or she professes, because they do not possess eternal life. They cannot be in the light, listen, or belong to God, because in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 5 says a mouthful, and a mouthful that this world don't like to hear anymore. This is the message. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Do you know this God? Because He is holy, and He is pure, and He is righteous. And He is perfect. Do you love His truths and do you pursue His nature? This is evidence. Is this you? Examine yourself, because this is God. And if you are in God, you are in His light. We're not perfect. We're imperfect people, saved by a perfect Savior. God is light, and we're in fellowship in that light. Why? Because we're deserving? No, but because of Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. If you have fellowship with God, where there's no darkness, you will admit where you are wrong, and you will have a different attitude towards sin. You'll be a changed man, a changed woman. You love His truths, and you will live a life evident of a changed life. Now, after proclaiming this biblical truth in verse 5, that God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all, John will now unmask and reveal those counterfeit Christ followers. My wife will tell you this is the most I've prepared for a sermon in a long time. This is tough. We've seen the facts. He opens up with saying, this is who God is, where there's no darkness. Now we're going to lay out in 6, 8, and 10. Is this you? And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll get to 7 and 9. Or is this you? Because you're going to have to examine yourself. Because you can't say you walk in the light, that you have fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus, and be okay with darkness. You can't say that. It's biblically wrong. Not Pat wrong, biblically wrong. So He's fixing to lay out. What side do you lay on? This morning we're going to look how John reveals or unmasks those counterfeit professors. Because remember, part of him writing this letter is why? Heresies, false teaching is invading these churches, and he's trying to tell them, not with you. They're not in the light. John divides this claim, or those false, counterfeit Christ followers that reject truth and righteousness, into three similar but they're distinct categories. And they're found in 6, 8, and 10. Those making these claims yet rejecting God's truth and His righteousness, listen to me, is not isolated to first century Ephesus or Asia Minor. These claims are in the 2nd century, the 13th century, the 16th century, and now. These false claims are still being made. They might just be taught a little different or called something different, but they're the same thing with the same results. By rejecting truth and refusing to repent or call sin, sin, these counterfeit so-called believers would reveal that they are not truly Christ followers at all. Now remember, you're going to have to decide, is this you? These three categories include this: those who remain in darkness, those who pridefully deceive themselves, and those who make a mockery of God and His plan. Of these three, they include those who remain in darkness, those who pridefully deceive themselves, and those who make a mockery of God and His plan. Let's look at verse 6 in the first one. Those who remain in darkness. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. It's this first group that claims to be in fellowship. And you don't have to go very far to tell me the first word that comes to mind when you hear that someone says one thing but acts another. What do you think of? Hypocrite. You know what's the number one reason for so-called atheism or atheists in the United States? You know what's the number one reason? Atheists claim to not believe in God or want anything to do with the church? Because they say hypocrites. Sinners saved by grace, the real church, we're not hypocrites. We know we're wretched and wrong. We are saved by grace, nothing to do with us. We come to church to worship that God by His grace and mercy saved us, called us from darkness into His marvelous light. That's not the reason. No, the reason the church has a black eye in the community are those who claim to be saved by God's grace, but yet live in the darkness of the world. That's the black eye of the church in the community. John MacArthur writes, this group of false professors consists of those who ignore their sin as if it were not a reality to them. They claim to be in the light, but they continue to walk in darkness. This group claims to be in the light and walks in darkness, continues to walk in darkness. They like their sin. They love the darkness. This is evident by one's walk. This goes back to Old Testament. A walk is your conduct. It is your manner. It's not the way you talk the talk. It's the way you walk the walk. What John is referring to is their walk. Doesn't matter what they say. My mama always told me, if you walk like a duck, act like a duck, talk like a duck, and swim like a duck, you're a duck. It doesn't matter what you say. It's what John is saying. Their walk. What does your walk, what does the evidence of your life say? Not Sunday morning from 9:30 to 11:30, and occasionally on Wednesday if you show up, or on Sunday nights if your church even opens the doors anymore. No, what is your everyday walk? Why do you get up in the morning? Is it self and sin, or to glorify that God that called you out of darkness into light? The one who walks in darkness, their claim of fellowship with God, guys, is meaningless, because genuine salvation is manifested. It is evident by a changed life. Bottom line, a changed life, not a mere profession, a changed life that only God can do. That only Christ can do. To profess one thing and to live in contradiction of it is to lie and not practice the truth, which is what he says in verse 6. Guys, I can testify to this because this was me. I was baptized at 11. I knew all the church answers. I went on all the youth trips. I preached my senior year. On one Sunday night, they let me preach. I did all these things. Baptized at 11. Lost. Until God saved my soul in 2011. I was here. I was the one that claimed to be in the light, but if you saw me every day, I never read my Bible. I never prayed. I went to church because Mickey and Patty made me. The first Sunday they were gone and went to a Saints game, I didn't even go. I slept. 17 years old. In college, we won't go there. You see, my walk was who I was. It didn't matter what I said. This is what these people are claiming to be. You know what a lie is? God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Do you think a lie is a characteristic of your Heavenly Father? No. I'll answer. The Bible says Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Those who walk in darkness love their father of the earth, which is the devil. Read 1 John or his gospel, John. John calls them. John calls them, your father is the devil. So does Jesus. They remain in darkness. As John wrote this in 1st century Asia Minor, he could have wrote this in 20th century North America, correct? Those who claim to be in fellowship, but their walk is in darkness, and they lie. They do not practice truth. He's talking about heresy. What about the heresy that's shown up on the board or bursting the seams? And Brother Jimmy, we get in trouble. In 1940, 1950, just ask Jesus into your heart. He could have wrote it to here, protect that heresy. Just ask Jesus. That's all you got to do. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Chapter and verse, please. Show me that. Explain to the person to your right and left what it means to ask Jesus into your heart. Especially explain to these young people that really don't know what that means. But no, that's the heresy that's being, it's just heresy. The Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible calls for us to cry out to Jesus to give us a new heart. Not come in our heart, give us a new heart. Why? Because our heart is broken. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. It's broken. It's broken due to sin. And if we fail to talk about that problem, if we fail to proclaim or speak about that problem, then things go from bad to worse. These false teachers teach that someone can know some facts about Jesus or a few scriptures or go to church twice a year or help with vacation Bible school or be a deacon, make some false profession of faith without any change in their life is a lie. James, Jesus' brother, tells us, you believe God is one, you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That should scare you. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe and shudder. But you think it's possible for someone to meet the all-powerful, glorifying God and remain the same? Even the demons know who God is and have a response to it. They shudder in fear. But we think somebody can claim to be in the light with no change of life? We think that's okay? No. Your church will never grow. Your church will never be protected from these false heretics that claim to be in the light, but yet they walk in darkness. If your life is not changed, your life is not characterized by the Word of God, but yet the world, then you have not met Jesus Christ. Again, this isn't me. Read your Bible and find one man that came into contact with Jesus and remained the same. There is not. If one claims to have fellowship with God, where there is no darkness at all, yet remains in, where there's no darkness and remains in that darkness, then that person lies and the truth is not in them. Number one of those counterfeit professors. Do you claim to be in the fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness? Number two, let's look at those who pridefully deceive themselves in verse 8. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Number two, those that have pridefully deceived themselves. Second group, they claim to have fellowship. They say they have no sin. Now this is where context is important. They claim they have no sin. Guys, that's pride. We don't have to go any further because there's only one man that had no sin. That's Jesus. It's only pride. In and around the church of Ephesus, though, you got to remember, the Docetists taught what? Greek word, deiteo. That Jesus only appeared human. Remember, that was one of the heresies. Then Cerinthian. He said that Jesus only became God when the Spirit ascended on him at his baptism, but he was stopped being God before he died on the cross. The Spirit left him. This is being taught. That leads to Gnosticism, this high education that Christ reveals special spirited knowledge. You've got to be up here to be saved. And then it leads to Greek philosophy leads to a part of Gnostic teaching, dualism, that the body's bad but the spirit's good. This is what's being taught there, these three heresies that we introduced this book. They say we have no sin. Part of this is this, again, this special revelation. They feel like they're on this high spiritual plane, that they don't sin anymore. Guys, that throws away the biblical doctrine of progressive sanctification. When we're saved, guys, we don't stop sinning. Or I haven't. But these people claim to be in fellowship with God again, and they claim they don't sin anymore. They've gotten to a point in their spirituality, they don't need God anymore. Pray without ceasing, they don't need to pray anymore. They don't need to pray anymore. They don't have to read that part of the Bible. That part of the Bible don't proclaim to them. They know Jesus, so they're good. They're way up here. They don't even sin anymore. They don't even sin anymore. Sanctification, guys, that's the power of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. And it progressively, what conforms us into the image of His Son? Again, if you're not becoming more like Jesus, if you're not pursuing holiness and righteousness because of God who's working in you, and you don't know Him. You're a counterfeit professor. And that's scary. Examine yourself. Now it's crazy to think that, huh? That people really thought they have no sin. Same stuff going on today. Same stuff going today. Again, I fall in line with this one too. I'm two for three. When I got baptized, I don't even think I brought a Bible to church. When we went to church, what I need it for? I knew Jesus. Jesus came and for sin. I'm a sinner. We down like flat tires. I didn't need it anymore. These people claim, we say the same thing. We think, hey, I did that. I did that. I got baptized. Hey, sin's no big deal anymore. I can live it up. I can live it up. Sin's not a big deal anymore. It's been forgiven, so I can live it up. How about us have mercy on our souls as parents? As we teach, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Let them live and learn. No, the Bible says learn to live. I work in the school system. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. That's not in the Bible either. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on Pat for raising Reese and Riley. Boys will be boys. We are the same way. We just act like sin's no big a deal. We claim to be in the light with sin. Yeah. We'll sin no more. Because of this. Hey, and to think that if it was just first century Ephesus, why did the Spirit and Paul inspire Paul to write this? Ready? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. People claim to make this false decision. They don't sin anymore. Hey, I checked that off the to-do box. I got baptized when I was 11. Now it's time to live it up. Because my sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do anything. I'm forgiven. No sin, no more. It's been forgiven. I got my fire insurance. Do you? It's heretical. It's a lie. R.C. Sproul says this. We have a generation of people who think they can stand before the judgment seat of God despite their sins. Ouch. God is light, and in Him no darkness at all. But yet we think we can stand in Him in our sins because we sin no more. We make fun of the first century people that believe these crazy teachings. But yet I'm giving you proof after proof after proof that it's happening in North America now. And guess where it's starting to make its way? In Sunday school rooms, in vacation Bible schools, in pulpits. If someone claims to be in fellowship with God but disregards sin in their own lives, that's perfectly clear evidence that the truth is not in them. So we have those who claim to be in fellowship but walk in darkness because it's evident of their life. We have those who claim to be in fellowship and think they sin no more, which we know that's not true. Okay? They deceive themselves to think they sin no more. And the truth is not in them. And the last one, the last group, verse 10. Verse 10, and we'll finish up. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This group makes a mockery of God and His plan. This last group, they claim not only to not sin anymore. They claim they've never sinned. Never. Now this goes back again to context. What did the Greek influence on Gnosticism have? Dualism. Body bad, inside spirit good. So it didn't matter what my body did. That's why the Gnostics don't believe Jesus was fully man. Because they believed all matter was bad. Well, Jesus was truly man, therefore they say, well then He wasn't God, because matter is bad. Well then, you missed the whole atonement, like I said earlier. They believed they haven't sinned. They believed whatever their flesh did was fine. They could live it, it didn't matter, because inside their spirit was good. Wow. Dualism. It's crazy. Again, it's not too crazy. Universalism? God will ultimately save everybody? Everybody will go to heaven? Hey, all roads lead to heaven. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. We think that's crazy, these Gnostics that believe they've never sinned, but yet they believe in universalism. God's love. God's going to eventually save everybody. Everybody's going to end up in heaven because He's a God of love. about any religion that teaches you can earn your salvation. That's the same thing. It doesn't. You might as well not have any sin because you don't need Jesus. You can earn it. Yes, there's people that meet this morning that are worshiping, but they're worshiping themselves because they believe they've earned their salvation, that they can continue to do things. For by grace you have been saved. This is not of your doing. This is a gift of God. Yeah, we laugh at the Gnostics until we hear this. Universalism. You can earn your salvation. Just as if you've been taught or you believe that everybody's going to go to heaven or you can earn your salvation, then you're no different than those who believe they've not sinned. Because listen, why? You've made God a liar. They make God a liar if that's where you stand. Here's why. Two ways. One, they make God a liar by rejecting the truth taught throughout Scripture of humans' total depravity that you spoke about last week. If you say you have no sin, or you can earn salvation, then you throw away anything that tells us that we're wicked, that we need a Savior. Psalm 14 and 53, read it, says the same thing. For God looks down, and the fool says there is no God. I look for one who searches and does good. I'm paraphrasing. And God says there's none, none that do good. Then Paul writes in Romans 3:10, as it is written, referring to Psalm 14 and 53, none is good, no, not one. You just do away with the sin. You just throw away all that biblical teaching. What does that do? Leads to Romans 3:10, leads to Romans 3:19 about law. The law shuts our mouth, knows that we're accountable to God because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, it passed to the whole world. Romans 6:23a says, for the wages of sin is death. If you believe you can earn salvation or God's going to save everybody, then that's just like the Gnostics because they make God a liar because they don't talk about humans' main problem that we are wretched, wicked, God-rebelling, hating sinners and we need Him to change our hearts. And we beg Him to give us a new one. Second, you make Him a liar. Or let's back up. Our culture tries to find comfort, though, convincing themselves, that human beings are basically good people, right? And whatever's really wrong in our lives, it's not really sin or bad, guys. It's a personal choice, right? God made me. God loves me. God wants me to be happy. Again, chapter and verse, please. How many people do you know live wrong, and their answer to you is, well, God wants me to be happy? This victim mentality. It goes all the way back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve got caught sinning, what happened? What did Adam do? Come on, men. We just like it. Women, say amen. What does men do? God, it's your fault. It's that woman you gave me. Straight to victims. We try to convince ourselves we're not really bad. We deserve to be saved. We're not really bad. God, we're sinners. It's your fault. You created this mess. John MacArthur writes, instead of taking responsibility for their behavior, people demand to be accepted as they are. Blasphemy. Church, blasphemy. You stand before God as you are, outside of Christ and His righteousness, you will be thrown into hell. Number two, they make God a liar by denying the deep truth that we all need a what? A Savior. If when God was working on me, I used to think sin was out there. Y'all do sin. They do sin down the street. No, sin's in here. It's my very core and it's my very nature. And I need a Savior. I need a Savior. If you believe in universalism or you can earn salvation or these Gnostics believe they wasn't sin, then why do they need a Savior? See, it does away with the need of a Savior. Matthew Henry writes, God has given testimony to the sinfulness of the world by providing a sufficient, effectual sacrifice for sin needed by all ages. And the sinfulness of believers themselves is shown by requiring them to continually confess their sins and to apply by faith the blood of that sacrifice. let us plead guilty before God. Let us be humble and willingly to know our worst case. Let us plead guilty before God and humble ourselves. God, save me. God, save a sinner like me. Luke, the tax collector. Not the one that claimed to be in light but walked in darkness. Not the one that thought he sinned no more because he obeyed the law. Not the one that didn't need Jesus as a Savior. No, the tax collector over there that couldn't even lift his eyes before God and said, save a sinner like me. Men and women, if you're lost, if you're in darkness, and if you're dead in trespasses and sin, there is hope. That hope is in Jesus Christ. That hope is found in Christ and Him alone. The gospel message is one of forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation, peace between holy God and sinful man, and restoration to be in the fellowship with God. That's the gospel message of Jesus. If you're lost, if you're in darkness, it's okay. There is a Savior out there. If you admit that, if you know who God is and who you are, there is a Savior. Jesus has come. Now, if you're lost and you're in darkness and you're dead in trespasses and sin and you are content there and you believe you have no problems, then you have no hope. You reject the only sacrifice for sins, which is Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Then you enjoy God's grace now on this earth and you live your best life now. Because this is the best you're going to get. But men and women saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, this is as bad as it gets. This is as bad as it gets. This is the message. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you in the light? Or are you in the darkness? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for the truthfulness found in Your Word. And Father, while these truths are hard, they're necessary. Father God, You're just so good that from the foundation of the world, You knew that we would rebel, that we would hate. But God, You love, and You are gracious, and You are merciful, that Your plan the whole time was to save sinners through Jesus. Father, to reconcile or bring peace between holy God and this broken world. Father, to bring restoration between holy God and sinful man, that we can be back in fellowship through Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to chew on these words today, Father God, of who You are and Your nature. And that, Father, if we're in fellowship with You, Father, there will be a change. Father, there will be a love for truth and righteousness and holiness. Because You are light. You are the giver of light and You are the source of light. But Father, if we fall in these categories of these other three, Father, these that claim to know You, but don't fall on their face and beg for a new heart and forgiveness found through Jesus. Father, I pray that You save them. Open their eyes and ears to truth. Father, just help us. Help us, Father. We're dependent every second, every hour, every day on You. We love You only because You first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.